As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, because this is Sanctity of Life Sunday, we have two of the workers from CareNet here to share with us about what CareNet does and what they themselves do there. So Mary Prey and Paula Estes.
And hi, my name's Paula Estes, and I live in Topsom. I go to church in Freeport. And I've been volunteering at CareNet for about 2 years as well. Mary Rose and I met at the volunteer training just about 2 years ago, and we do the Monday morning prayer group together. I also do counseling and pregnancy tests and parenting classes. And we are thrilled to be here today on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and we thank you for having us.
Yeah, and I don't know, we didn't realize until we started preparing this that your church has been involved with CareNet since the beginning. People here helped start it, and you're one of the churches that faithfully supported every month. So big thank you for that.
Thank you. First of all, I just want to kind of give everybody a little warning, a trigger warning. We're going to talk about some hard subjects today. Obviously, if we're from CareNet, they're all about unplanned pregnancies. So if anything upsets you, hear us out, because we have a good message to give you today. First of all, Sanctity of Human Life Day first came to be on January 22nd, 1984. It was put in place by President Reagan, and it was in order to remember when Roe versus Wade was passed by the Supreme Court, which was January 22nd, 1973, that legalized abortion. Since then, the third Sunday of January is celebrated as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Today we look back 42 years since Roe versus Wade. I was only 5 years old when it was passed. In my lifetime, abortion's always been an option. Mary Rose just celebrated her 62nd birthday last week, so she remembers life before Roe versus Wade. There are many ways to approach the issue of abortion. At CareNet, we look to Jesus as our example. He focused on the needs of hurting people as he carried out his public ministry. You know, the people in Jesus' day, the Jewish people, were under great hardship under the Roman rulers. But Jesus didn't try to exert political influence during his time here on earth. Instead, he ministered on a one-on-one basis to broken, hurting people. Now, this doesn't mean that political solutions aren't appropriate in confronting the abortion issue in our country. The Bible teaches that God wants people to rule with just laws that protect the innocent. The cool thing is, places like CareNet in Brunswick transcend a political solution. Pregnancy help centers, are rooted in the love and compassion of Jesus and the love that he showed people while he walked here on this earth. We at CareNet want to show the love of Jesus to each person who walks through our doors.
So CareNet of Midcoast, Maine is affiliated with the National CareNet Organization. We are one of 1,100 spread throughout North America that CareNet's involved with. And here in Maine, we're one of nine. And the history of our CareNet over in Brunswick is that it was started in 2002 by a group of dedicated people. And at the time, it was called Door to Life. And then in 2003, Sue Morley accepted the call to be the director. And it was in 2004 that we became affiliated with CareNet. Now, our affiliation with CareNet, we pay them dues every year, and we're provided training manuals and brochures. But I think the biggest thing is the 24-hour hotline. We can't be open 24 hours a day, and yet people can be in crisis 24 hours a day. So if you call CareNet and we're not there, you get an 800 number, and there's always a real person there. It's not a computer like we have so often today. I haven't been following my notes, have I? Okay. CareNet offers compassion, hope, and help to anyone considering abortion by presenting them with the medically accurate facts about abortion, realistic alternatives, and Christ-centered support. 8 out of 10 women that walk into a CareNet pregnancy resource center choose life for their child. And we need to remember that even when abortion becomes illegal in our country, except to save the life of the mother, that there's always going to be a need for faithful men and women to support these pregnancy resource centers. Today, there's more than 2,500 across our country, and they are all part of our God-given opportunity to showcase the body of Christ in action.
So you guys all understand that CareNet is a pregnancy help center. We give pregnancy tests, we give counseling, parenting classes, we give material support to girls who are in need. We also have an abstinence program that some of you might not have heard about. It's called Empowered by Truth. I imagine many of you have been to our banquet or filled some of our baby bottles. Those are here this week in the back. And we thank you for supporting our ministry. Today we'd like to tell you about a new initiative that we're starting at CareNet. You know, often we go to churches asking for donations, asking for support, for volunteers, for banquet hostesses. But today we just want to tell you something and show you something new that we're doing and see if you'd like to maybe get involved. Recently we realized something in one of our meetings that we hadn't really wrapped our minds around in the past. We mentioned a minute ago that abortion's been legal in this country for more than 40 years now, but what we might not have considered is that that means that pretty much anyone in our churches, including this one, could have faced abortion. National statistics tell us that 1 in 4 women will have an abortion in her lifetime. And among Christian women, the statistics are about the same. So what that means is, assuming there are about, 20 women in this room, chances are about 5 of us has had an abortion at some time in our lives. You know, the world outside our churches has become very friendly toward abortion. Although much of America still claims to be pro-life, abortion is accepted and even encouraged by some. And regardless of our feelings about it, currently it is still something a woman can legally choose. Our hope at CareNet is to reach out to and connect with anyone who has faced abortion. But we want to be clear that we are not here to shame or condemn or judge anyone. Not in the least. Rather, we offer hope and healing, like Mary Rose said. If you're a woman or a man who has faced abortion, or if someone you know has and you are part of that, we're here to tell you that you are precious and you're worthy and you matter. And God loves you very much.
Amen.
Now, we have a story, as everyone has a story, which is part of why we're at CareNet. So Mary Rose and I would like to share each of our stories with you today. We're going to start with that before we go further. Mary Rose and I both are followers of Jesus. We both grew up in Christian homes with Bible teaching and caring communities. When I was 19 years old, I was convinced I'd found the love of my life. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew God. I didn't know him well, but I knew he was out there somewhere, above the clouds, you know, looking down on me. I knew he didn't really approve of the way I was living my life, but I also had been told that he was forgiving, so I was kind of going along, you know, hoping that I could do what I do and he would forgive me and all would be good. When I got pregnant at 19, my boyfriend and I planned to get married, but neither of our parents supported it. We were young and we were afraid and we had zero means of supporting ourselves, let alone a baby. So we went back home to each of our respective parents. They lived on opposite sides of the country at the time. And we decided to try to figure things out after the baby was born. Well, during my first several months of pregnancy, my mother endlessly badgered me to have an abortion. She set up appointments for me and constantly told me all the reasons why I shouldn't have a baby. This was my Christian mother. So it was a little bit confusing on many different levels, as you can imagine. And it was a difficult pregnancy in that regard. Lots of conflict, lots of tension, as you can imagine. The boyfriend and I tried to stay in touch, but my mom had a few things to say about that, too. She, thwarted our phone calls and monitored everything and just really tried to make sure that didn't happen. So, in that time before internet and cell phones, we just finally gave up, and we thought, okay, it's just not going to work out. Now, the church my parents were attending told them that I could attend only if I stood up in front of the church like this and repented of my sin. And, you know, I knew everything at the time. I was like, I'm not going to do that. So I didn't, and I quit going to church for a while. But privately at home in my bed, I talked to God. I prayed, and I was scared. I cried, and I apologized, and I begged him for a healthy baby. Like I said, I didn't know him well, and I was so afraid he was going to punish me. I thought I was going to have, you know, a baby with problems, with deformities, with a dreaded disease. Obviously, I still didn't know God. as the merciful and gracious God that he is. Psalm 145 tells us that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. He is near to all who call on him. I learned this years later, but if only I'd known it then, it would have saved me a lot of grief. Excuse me. In July of 1987, at the age of 20, I gave birth to a healthy son, whom I named Andy. And the boyfriend, the love of my life, never came to visit, never married me, never claimed to claim fatherhood. We actually didn't see him again until Andy was 21, but that's a whole other story. After Andy was born, my parents changed their tune, thankfully. They adored Andy, and they helped me finish college, and, you know, I moved on. I dated a little, but I was convinced I'd never find the love of my life again. That was just, you know, too bad for me. But then I met someone new, a guy who was grown up and who knew Jesus and who wanted to marry me and be a dad to Andy. His name was Todd. He's sitting right over there. Soon we were married, and he adopted Andy. Now, lest you think that life was all tied up neatly with a bow after that, it wasn't. Life was hard. Marriage was hard. Still is. Parenting was hard. You know, the blended family thing was really hard. We struggled for years, for more than a decade. And the thing is, along the way, I got to know God. I really got to know God. Not the God who was out there living among the clouds that made rules, you know, thousands of years ago that is separate from us. But no, I got to know the real living God who is here in this room and who speaks to his children and who cares about us and wants to communicate with us. So I thought I'd lost the love of my life when my young boyfriend didn't come back and claim me and my son. And I thought I'd found the love of my life when I met and married Todd, which, of course, I did. But let's face it. I'm human. Todd's human. We're all human. We've disappointed each other in marriage. And I hate to admit it, but we probably haven't done that for the last time. The reality is that the only perfect love of my life was there all along in the form of the God of the universe, the one who seeks after his children and loves us more than we can imagine. As of earlier this month, Todd and I have now been married 23 years. Andy is 27 years old and just got married last June. And we also have two daughters that are 21 and 22. A generation's gone by. And you know what's both funny and sad to me? To my high school friends with whom I've reconnected on Facebook, I'm the girl who was whispered about. I'm the girl who got pregnant, the one who got caught. And it's funny to me because it's true. I mean, I was that girl. But it's also sad because I realize I was like those gossipy people. I mean, I used to whisper about the girls who got pregnant. And worse than that, I used to smugly congratulate myself for not having an abortion and for being such a great mom. But since working at CareNet, I realized that no choice is easy. When an unexpected pregnancy happens to a woman, she can't choose to avoid it. One way or another, a choice must be made. Abortion, adoption, or choosing to raise the baby, one way or another, her life will change forever.
Paul is so right. Abortion, adoption, or raising a child, a pregnancy changes a woman's life forever. So what brought me to volunteer at CareNet? Well, I grew up in a devout Catholic home, the oldest daughter with eight siblings. When I was 17, I attended a Baptist youth group meeting in our town, and I learned I could have a personal relationship with Jesus. That was news to me. So I prayed the sinner's prayer, still attended our Catholic church, but I also got involved with the Baptist youth group activities. When I was a senior in high school, two of my classmates got pregnant. And like Paula, I can rather smugly remember thinking, how could they get themselves in that situation? Well, I was about to find out a couple years down the road. This was back in the early 70s when sexual freedom was coming into vogue. I went off to college and I heard about old-fashioned values being outdated and sex being no big deal. This, mind you, at an all-girls Catholic school. The summer between my sophomore and junior year of college, I got a summer job working at Glacier National Park in Montana. There was a lot of so-called free love going on among all those college students working at the park. I met a nice fellow working there, And that's when I bought into the lie. What is so special about virginity, I wondered. Once we were sexually active, I didn't want to go back to school. He worked year-round at the park, so I dropped out of school and I got a job working as a bank teller. Of course, my parents were not too happy about this change, but I was 20 and I was a free spirit. Well, what about my relationship with Jesus? Well, it hadn't developed much. I read my Bible sometime. I prayed, usually asking God to bless whatever decision I'd already made, and church took a way back seat. But less than 6 months into our relationship, I found myself crying in a doctor's office. The pregnancy test had come back positive. This was in October of 1973. Roe v. Wade had been the law of the land only since January. As it turned out, my boyfriend was very supportive. He told me, "Don't do anything stupid. This is my baby too, you know." That's what I needed to hear. We ended up having a very small wedding in Montana. My parents did not attend. When my mother found out I was pregnant, she called me horrible names over the phone and didn't speak to me for 3 years. I understand why girls don't want to go home and tell their parents that they're pregnant. But like Paula's my mother loved her grandbaby once she got to know her. And you know, it's so amazing how God does work all things for good to those that love him. Because of my unplanned pregnancy, after my mother and I reconciled, she became a pro-life speaker in southern Minnesota where I grew up. Back then, public schools invited pro-life speakers in to talk to the high school kids. One day, she got a call from a woman who thanked her for saving her grandchild's life. It seems she had given a presentation at a school, and this woman's son and his girlfriend heard the presentation, and they were pregnant, and they had made the decision that they were going to have an abortion without telling either of their parents. But after hearing my mother speak, they chose life. Our daughter Amy was born in July of 1974, and when she was 8 months old, we moved to Maine. And now today, along with our daughter, God has blessed us with 4 sons. Last year, we celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. Amy's father had had a conversion experience with Jesus before he met me, but like me, he was not serious about it. But you know, getting pregnant, getting married, and having Amy made us both get serious about our relationship with God. And like Paula said, it's been very hard. We struggled along for many years. But God, who is gracious and good and loving, is always faithful, we found, as long as we remain faithful to him. And because of our daughter Amy, both my husband and I have been involved with the pro-life movement. We've gone to many pro-life events, supported pro-life candidates, and prayed outside the abortion clinic in Augusta. Our church, WWBC, is also involved with the CareNet baby bottle drive, and that was the extent of my involvement with CareNet up until 2 years ago. That all changed the day my husband and I stood outside the abortion clinic in Augusta on the day that abortions are actually done there. They're only done up there 1 day a week. It broke my heart to see so many young women walking in and later coming out, knowing what had just gone on. After that experience, I told my husband I wanted to get involved helping women before they were walking into the abortion clinic. And that's what's brought me to CareNet. After going through the training, I volunteered to be a counselor and was in training for that, but then I felt God calling me to help in another way. You know, a lot of people don't know about CareNet in this area and all that it has to offer. Also, even though we're part of the CareNet National Organization, we receive no funding through them. All the money that keeps CareNet of Midcoast, Maine going comes from donations from local churches like yours and from businesses and individuals. And that's one thing I don't mind doing, asking people for money if it's a good cause. And I can't think of a better cause than asking people for money to help women choose life for themselves and for their children.
You know, Jesus said a lot of things when he was walking this earth. But the one thing he said, his foremost message was to love God and to love others. So what does that look like? Who are the others and how do we love him or her? I think the best way to answer that is to look at what Jesus did. There are so many examples, but one of my favorites is the story of the woman at the well, which I'm sure most of you are familiar with. If you remember the story in John 4, not only did Jesus decide to go back through Samaria on one of his trips to Galilee, but he sat down by a well in what was considered the wrong side of the tracks for Jews. What's more, he struck up a conversation with a Samaritan woman who came to draw water at the well. So he was pretty much breaking all kinds of taboos in one fell swoop. But Jesus met her where she was, on her own turf, so to speak. Rather than jumping right into who he was and what she might need from him, he simply asked her for a drink. He showed his human need. He grabbed her attention. He showed her he could be trusted, and he pretty much disarmed her in a sense, so much so that she felt safe being honest with him, honest about her life, about all the men in her life, which, you know, let's face it, wasn't something to be proud of. What strikes me is that the woman at the well is the perfect representation of many of our clients at CareNet. Most of them aren't married. The vast majority aren't married. Whether they've had a meaningful relationship with a man or not, rarely do they stay with the same one. Many of them have been neglected, abandoned, put down, abused, and sometimes even raped. They don't see life the same way that those of us do who are privileged or who are in secure relationships or who have a safety net of friends and family that won't let us fall through the cracks. Most of our girls at CareNet are pretty much like one stray banana peel away from being on the streets. So they stay with whoever will take them, usually men who have less respect for them than they have for themselves. It's interesting that Jesus' contemporaries, even his disciples, they were put off by the Samaritans. In fact, they were put off by most of the people that Jesus ministered to. But those were the people Jesus looked out for, the hated, the marginalized, the unaccepted. At CareNet, we are drawn to those who need Jesus. So what do these women look like? Well, let me give you a little glimpse. Imagine a homeschooled girl who gets pregnant at 16, a homeless girl who gets pregnant at 23, a 45-year-old woman who doesn't want her husband to know that she's come for a pregnancy test because she hasn't decided if she wants to be pregnant, the 27-year-old who's had two abortions and now grieves that she can't seem to get pregnant, the 23-year-old who just came in last week. She's had all three of her children taken away by the state, and now she's pregnant again. And even the 35-year-old who was unfaithful to her husband, and when faced with a positive pregnancy test, she walked out our door in the direction of the local abortion clinic. Now, we know God loves each of those little babies, but we also need to remember that God loves each one of those women. Each one of them is valuable and worthy, and she matters. Each of them matters to Jesus, so they matter to us.
In Scripture, Satan is called the father of lies. John 8:44 says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." His very first attack against the human race was to lie to even Adam about God and where life is to be found and what the consequences of certain actions would and would not be. When it comes to abortion, Satan is the master deceiver and accuser. When a woman walks into an abortion clinic, Satan is pro-choice, telling her, "It's your body, it's your choice." But when that same woman comes out, Satan is pro-life, accusing her, "What did you just do?" And it goes on from there. We have a very real enemy who isn't just messing with us. This enemy wants to destroy us. If you're not convinced, let us give you a few statistics.
Okay, a study was done by the Guttmacher Institute, which included the medical records of more than 50,000 California Medicaid patients who were pregnant. This secular, nonpartisan study revealed that women who had abortions were 160% more likely than delivering women to be hospitalized for psychiatric treatment. Let me just give you that again. The women who had abortions were 160% more likely than delivering women to be hospitalized for psychiatric treatment. Following is a list of potential emotional and psychological side effects of abortion. Of course, the intensity and duration of these effects will vary from person to person. Potential side effects include regret, anger, guilty feelings, shame, a sense of loneliness or isolation, loss of self-confidence, insomnia or nightmares, relationship issues, suicidal thoughts and feelings, eating disorders, depression, anxiety, cutting, and alcohol and drug abuse. And it's not just women. Men also have emotional side effects from abortion. Like the women, the side effects for men can happen suddenly or over time, but the pain of abortion does not discriminate. It happens to everyone. And this place of pain in both men and women, that's where the enemy wants us to stay. He wants us defeated, depressed, and hopeless. But Jesus wants us to come to him for healing.
Within the last 6 months, I've met two women. Both of them got pregnant when they were 17, about 30 years ago. The first woman told me she didn't want an abortion, but her father insisted that she have one. Even at the abortion clinic, she got counseling, and the counselor said to her father, "I don't think she wants this," but he was adamant. He was adamant that having a baby would ruin her life, so she went through with the abortion. Back then, she had an abortion in the hospital, a saline abortion, and I'd like you to know those are no longer available in our country. But she had that abortion in the hospital when she was 4 months along. She was left alone with her aborted son for half an hour, and that experience completely traumatized her. She told me, though, when she left the hospital, she didn't turn to drugs or alcohol. She turned to Jesus. She went to the cross, and she said that's made all the difference in her life. I met her when we were praying outside the abortion clinic in Augusta, and she told me she's a quiet person, and it's not easy for her to stand outside an abortion clinic, but she feels that God is calling her there to be a witness for her son. She also shared with me how her father, is now in his 90s, and just last year, he said to her, "You must think I'm a monster for having made you have that abortion." And she doesn't. She doesn't, because she's forgiven her father. "You were doing what you thought was best at the time," she told her dad. But she told me her dad is still suffering. There are so many people who are affected by the life and death decision that comes with an unplanned pregnancy. The other woman I met less than 2 weeks later, and she told me how she was 17 and pregnant 30 years ago, and her parents sent her to an unwed mother's home to have her baby and place it for adoption. She had a little girl. She didn't want to give her baby up for adoption, but she couldn't see a way to keep her without her parents' support. For this woman, like many, the pain of adoption can equal the pain of abortion. It was later that she met her husband, and she told him about her first pregnancy. They decided not to tell their three children, but when their three children were raised, she went looking for that first daughter, and she found her. It turns out her daughter was looking for her, too. And that baby who was adopted is a mother herself today, married and raising three daughters of her own. These stories made me realize that there's no easy solution to an unplanned pregnancy. But I see our good Lord's love and mercy interwoven through both those lives and through Paul and my life, too. It just goes to show that God is in the business of redemption. Regardless of what has happened in our past, God can redeem anything for anyone, anywhere, with any choice that's been made.
True. Now, the church is the first place that people should be able to come when they're in need, when they're desperate, when they're in pain. But as we all know, Christians can be, you know, kind of pharisaical in our dealings with others. We judge and we whisper and we think we have all the answers. But these people, all of whom are made in the image of God, they're among us, silently suffering in the pews, unable to speak about their regret, their shame, and their brokenheartedness. Psalm 34 tells us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, if there are women here today who are in this situation, we want you to know that there's a place you can come to get help and hope and healing. CareNet offers one-on-one counseling, Bible studies, and support for women and men who are still struggling with that most difficult of choices. Like I said before, we don't judge. We don't coerce. We don't place any expectations on anyone. If they need our help, we offer love. We offer confidentiality. We offer safety. And most importantly, we offer Jesus.
Psalm 8 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." The psalmist speaks of God's handiwork, the heavens, the work of his fingers, and then points to God's masterpiece, human life. He declares to us that God is mindful of us. God keeps his masterpiece in his thoughts. There is no way that we can adequately describe how God feels about us as human beings. There are no words to fully portray his love, compassion, or desire to be in communion with us. Let us pray. Father of heaven and earth, you have always heard the cries of your people who suffer. You are mercy and compassion and the source of all healing and strength. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have offered the world the remedy for sin and the healing of every wound. Look upon our families, our nation, and our world, deeply damaged by abortion and its destructive effect on every relationship. Enable us to reach out with truth, compassion, and love to help our brothers and sisters understand how abortion has hurt them and how they can begin the journey of healing. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we just want to say, you know, again, if you or someone you know is suffering from post-abortive issues, let them know about CareNet. You know, we offer the post-abortive counseling. It's confidential. We have information in the back there. We're going to be around after the service if you have any questions, if you'd like to speak to us. We'd love to talk with you. And we just want to thank you again for inviting us to be part of your fellowship this morning.